Take a seat, please. Some years ago, I asked a man a question, a very simple question in church here one morning. It's a question I often ask. How are you? It's a great question, isn't it? And he gave me a response I've never forgotten. He smiled warmly and said, "All machines are running within expected parameters, so I am happy." And it was a genuine answer. Yes, that man was an engineer. Some of you may remember Stefan, who worked for Bosch developing variomatic transmission systems. So he had machines running 24/7. No mention of the wife and two children. No, but the machines were running within parameters. I thought that is a really good expression of the typical human desire to live life in the safe zone, where everything is balanced and sorted and in its place. Within parameters, he said. And some of us might like a bit of excitement every now and then. You know who you are. People typically want to live mainly with regularity, predictability. And you know who you are. We have a balance in that regard. Yes, everything sort of sorted, regular, an occasional bit of excitement, and then a year to get over it. In our social life, people seem to need that. You know, that relationships are sort of stable and sorted, and you know where you are. No wild cards. All the social dynamics balanced and clear. A state of equilibrium where everyone has found their accepted place. Teenagers may not believe me, but eventually it gets like that. Okay, it's a bit exciting until that happens, but eventually it gets there. But when you're sort of under 20, 25, it can sound boring. As we're an international church here, some cultures are stronger on this than others. Now, I've been living here 16 years, and I've been watching. To me, Dutch culture has a strong desire to avoid risk and disturbance. It's a real steady-as-she-goes operation. Decisions are only made when everyone agrees. And it's strongly preferred that you act normally. Do normal. Now, normally means you have two children, maybe three. You live in a normal house with net curtains and pot plants on the front windowsill. As I move around, that seems to be normal. You have cars that are middle colors, sort of grays and blacks. You don't have exciting colors. You go over the border to Belgium or France, and then you get ochre yellows and oranges. But in the Netherlands, no. The standard range of like that. If you stand in the middle of Eindhoven, you'll see all clothing is off the rack. And you can ask, where is the individual who makes their own clothing? Where is the eccentric? Where is the avant-garde type person? They're not there because they're doing normal. See? We can talk about this over coffee. It's not a criticism. It's just the way it looks to me, having come from somewhere else. Personally, I think do normal is highly overrated. And seriously, progress comes when someone or some group breaks rank. When they break the envelope. When they do something different or outside the accepted norm. Happily, that doesn't happen on Dutch roads very much. I've just been in France for a few days. It's kind of random there occasionally, and lanes, well, they on roundabouts, they don't have lanes at all, do they? It's you sort of work it out as you go. And that can raise the heart rate just a little bit. But in the Netherlands, no, it's very organized. The space is mapped, and this is how it works. But progress only comes when people or an individual group, a group of people, break outside. The founders of the Salvation Army. Oh, the dads are coming back. Come back, dads. We're talking about doing normal so far. We talk about living normally. I'm going to talk about living not so normal. Salvation Army. Some of you may come from countries where they were strongly established. Founded, I think, about the 1880s by William and Catherine Booth. They understood this. They have a lot of great quotes, William and Catherine Booth. This is one I live with. To improve the future, we must disturb the present. To improve the future, we must disturb the present. Obvious to anyone who's a gardener. The story we heard today from Acts 3, it's the story that Lynn brought us, reminds us of this. So for the two dads have come in, we've been talking about living normally, and we're about to branch out from there. Okay? This story from Acts 3. So it's sometime after Pentecost, and Peter and John head off to do what is natural and normal. They go to the temple to pray at the appointed hour. They're on schedule. They're regular guys doing a regular thing. Nothing exciting here. At the temple entrance, they meet a cripple asking for alms, gifts for the poor. Now, people who worship God are meant to remember the poor. And so that's why we still meet poor people at the doors of cathedrals and places like that today. This is all normal. Agreed? This is familiar. You go to a temple to pray at the appointed hour, and there you meet someone shaking a tin or with their cap on the ground or something like that. Peter and John could have just sailed through this and never thought of that moment again. They could have been thinking, what's for dinner? Or, you know, gosh, the sun's nice today. They could have wandered in dropping a coin or not dropping a coin. So what? But they engaged the moment. They engaged the moment in a way that we're still talking about it today, 2,000 years later. We're talking about it in a language that didn't exist then. Something about that moment and the way they engaged it. They stepped out of the normal. What happened? Well, in specific terms, the story tells us they commanded the crippled man to look at them and, in the name of Jesus, to stand up and walk. Helped him to his feet. And then he danced around, or danced is my word, leapt around is the Bible's term, and he clung to them. People in the vicinity recognized who this leaping man was, because you don't see people leaping around the temple. You know, it's like a man on a pogo stick. He's sort of jumping up and down. Something unusual. But they recognize who he is. And the scripture tells us, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This broken man had his legs back, and people wanted to know why. How? This gave Peter the opportunity to speak. Peter is a preacher, I noticed several times, he needs a prompt. He needs people to sort of say, what? What's going on here? What does this mean for us? But once he's got that prompt, he speaks. So, here's my question. What did Peter and John do that we might learn from? Might there be a lesson in this for us, that we're hearing the story 2,000 years later? What I want to bring out, as I reflected on this, was that Peter and John broke cover. Broke cover. They, instead of being just in the envelope of the normal, they broke cover from the normal and the ordinary. They pop their heads up in some way. They disturbed the present. And they drew attention. They did something that broke the parameter of what people expected. And they aroused interest. You've probably seen enough crime or security documentaries to know that at airports and sensitive places, there are people watching the crowds, either straight out or through a camera. And they're looking for something happening that's unexpected, something's body language, behavior, something that, oh, that's unusual. Let's look at that. Peter and John provided something like that. It was their choice in that moment. As I said, they could have just wandered past this beggar. They could have just gone in and said their prayers, said amen, and gone out and had dinner. And that would have been fine. But in their choice in that moment to engage the beggar led to a series of consequences that gave glory to God and led people to faith in Jesus as Savior. To break cover, they had to stick their necks out to upset or surprise the settled, normal flow of how things typically happen. Now, about a week ago, I heard a story from Arul. And as I was reflecting on this passage, I thought, this story and this passage have something in common. So I wonder if Arul and Shija could come and share that story with us. It's a personal story. It's a testimony. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, and may all praise and glory be to God and God alone. Something happened in our life. It's a miracle. I want to share it with you. End of October, last Friday, I got a call from my manager who is based in Amsterdam, and I was told that I was explained about a lot of things in the company, a lot of reorganizations and moving of jobs here and there. And I was told that my job will cease to exist mid of 2018. So that was the first information I got. And the manager explained, why is this? And I know why is it and everything. So after talking for about 20 minutes, my manager asked me to respond. Okay. And then this is what I said. I told, I believe in a God who is my creator. I believe that my God will provide for me. And I have no worries about it. And I believe my manager was a little taken back. But that's exactly what I said. And then the call ended. And we, as family, have been praying about it. It went through November, December last year. It was January. There was a couple of interviews. And end of January, two things happened. One, I was offered a job here in Eindhoven. And I also got the official letter that, you know, one day I will have to leave Philips. But the job which I got was not that kind of job which I would, you know, wake up every day in the morning and really run to do it. So it was really bothering us. Is this the one that God would give us? So we continued to pray. And through February, there were like two opportunities opened in Philips, three opportunities opened outside, which I was already having interviews. But every time, you know, there was no signal of, okay, this is what you're going to get. Every time something closed, there was something opening. There was a new opportunity. So in that way, God was comforting us through the days. But, there was no sign of getting through. So we said, okay, it is days of fasting, Lent period. Let us seriously fast. So we gave up a few things. We started fasting our meals together. We started praying. We said, 40 days, God, you're going to give a sign. And we prayed every day. And it was Good Friday morning. I was working from home. We were having breakfast together. We looked at each other and we said, this is exactly what we said. If we don't have a call today from any of the hiring managers, it's going to be Easter Monday and Tuesday, and then we need to have a new strategy of prayer. It was Good Friday afternoon, lunchtime, we were still praying, no answers. You won't believe me, 2:34 in the afternoon, I got a call from a hiring manager from Philips. He said, I have an offer for you. And he said, he's going to take me as a senior consultant back in Philips. So we were like bursting in joy, thanking God for answering our prayer. And that's exactly what I wanted to share with you. God is so faithful. Yes, God is so faithful. And yeah, thank God.
Thank you very much. Yes. And Shisha too, because it was a joint journey of faith, wasn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. Thank you very much for sharing that with us. And I was just so pleased that, for me, the story and the text just came together like that. So, like all stories, there are many layers to this. There's a lot that can be heard. Firstly, we rejoice with Arul and Shisha over God's provision, right? And the fact that their journey of faith and their adventure, was blessed and they're provided for. What stood out for me was what happened at the beginning of the story. So, I don't know if I have the title right, but the HR person or the hiring manager, your manager, told him that his job would end and asked for a response. Now, literally put the ball in a rules court. And it's those moments. He didn't have to snatch the ball. He didn't have to stand up on a box or engineer the situation. He was given the word in Dutch idiom. And what did he do? He referred it to his faith in God. And the subtext I hear is, well, you're doing a good job, manager, and that, but it's actually God who arranges my life, so I'll be looking to him to see what he does. And that, to me, is an example of breaking cover. That is an example of engaging the moment in a way that references our faith in God, that defines us as believers, that gives God recognition in the context, in the situation. And I don't know if you had to think a lot about it, but friends, that's where I'm going with this message, because we need to exercise the freedom and the courage and the joy of doing that. And that's what I sense Peter and John did in their moment. As they cruised into the temple to pray at the appointed hour, passed a beggar, it could have been a blink of the eye. On the other hand, they engaged the situation with the faith that they had. So thank you very much again, Arul and Shisha, for sharing that. Because, you know, you could have just processed it within normal professional boundaries. You've got lots of frameworks and frames of reference with which to do that. But you voiced your faith in God, which said a lot about you, and you broke cover. Moved outside the norm. And once you'd said that, I don't know where your manager is in terms of how he sees you or how he's thinking it through, but you took him somewhere off his map. I assume he's not a believer. I assume not. He may be a believer. He may understand the way of faith. Now, breaking cover from what is normal is what it takes to set in motion a witness. Even when it's handed to you on a plate, the opportunity. Your response, please. You may be on your way to the gallows, but you still have a moment to say something. So, as I'm saying this, there may be in people's minds, because I've had this conversation with individuals in the Thursday night group as well, then come the buts. But what about? What about? What about the separation of church and state? What about offending people? What about secularization? What about my employment situation? What about simply being uncool and considered nutty by my friends? And so on. Don't be surprised if those thoughts are going through your head. Because there is a reason that cover is there. You know, and Dutch have spoken about as the Kop Bovida Maiveld. In New Zealand English, it's talked about as the tall poppy, the flower that pops up. Because it's a place of exposure. A lot of people find this a place of exposure. Once you've preached 100 sermons, it's no problem. Honestly. But I know for a lot of people, standing in front of a group of others is a place of exposure. Because your cover's broken. And you can be seen and you can be heard in ways that you might not want to be seen and heard. So it's normal that there are all these kind of excuses or fears or anxieties that pop up. But as Jesus followers, we've got witness on our minds. I have a hard answer and a soft answer to those objections and all the others, which are usually about, let's face it, fear about what might happen. Being exposed might lead to consequences we don't want. The hard answer is from Jesus himself. It comes from Gospels of Mark and Luke. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of God the Father with his holy angels. That's pretty clear, isn't it? You're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. It's the way witness and loyalty work. So that's the hard answer. There's a soft answer I'd like to suggest too. And it's more nuanced to the way we think today. No one can stop you talking about yourself. You are the expert on you and yourself. You are the only person who can write an autobiography. As long as you talk about yourself, even if you break cover, you are essentially safe. Unless you're really scared about putting yourself out there. And that's, I think, what we're typically talking about. Talk about yourself. Acting in love as God leads you. No matter how out of the ordinary it may be, is the way to witness. Being genuinely you. So the things to avoid, the things that are not of this order, are talking about others and how they live. In other words, this finger business. This finger is useless in witness. This is a finger of accusation and condemnation and pointing. And yet there are lots of Christians who think that this is part of a deal, who break cover with the pointing finger. No, don't do that. Secondly, being a moral policeman. We live supposedly in such an emancipated age where everything is legal, and yet the defensive arguments are raging around us. Ignore them. Jesus didn't point out to people their moral failures. That wasn't his point of engagement. It became an issue subsequently. But don't be a moral policeman. Don't link faith and politics. Don't go there. Don't claim to be superior or better informed than others. If you're just telling your story, if you're just making your statement about, even if it's a one little phrase statement that references the situation, yourself, to God, faith in Christ, that breaks cover. And then things can happen. Because now you're out of the envelope. You're out of the predictable zone. An opportunity I often get is this, and internationals may get this as well. People ask me often why I came to Benevolence, especially when they know I came from New Zealand. Sometimes I get asked, why on earth did you come here? You know, it's so beautiful there. So I have a moment. And I could say anything. So my standard answer, I have two standard answers. I felt God call me here, or short answer, call of God. Now, straight away, what have I done? I've put the conversation in a direction that includes God. But it's my story. No one can come back and say, ah, no, you really wanted to live in a row house and eat cheese and ham for breakfast. You know, or the pull of all those Belgian beers or something. No, that's not my story, you know. And sometimes it's led to really good opportunities to talk. Other times people just deflect. Oh, weather's good today. But I've broken cover. And I'm entirely comfortable because it's true. I don't have to, you know, fluff this up or make it exciting. It's just the way it is. This is who I am. This is how I'm living. The objective is to let people know somehow, some way, that you believe in God through Jesus Christ and this is life to you. This is what makes you you. This is what life is about. Very simply. Now, there is no way you can do this, in my experience, without making some form of little wave or ripple. Number of times I've been at a wedding or something like this, especially years ago, and I'm just wearing regular clothes, and someone, you're across a table, so it's not a moving situation, you're across a table, and then someone asks, what do you do? I'm a church pastor. And the waves of expression I see move across people's face when I say that, you know, sometimes there's quite a reaction. It's like they want to run and hide. Yeah, did I say something wrong? No, but there's issues there. There are complications. I've made a ripple. I've made a wave. Sometimes an hour or two later, with a little bit of help, it leads to a conversation. They come back. Yeah, well, that's what happens. You're sitting at a wedding table and, you know, you're going to be there for a few hours and the organizers have arranged people, you know, like that. But the point is, it's being true about who you are, about what's important, about your faith, in a way that refers to God. You're not saying, you're not selling yourself. You're not claiming anything beyond what's how it is for you. Sometimes the comeback I get is a lot of negativity. Well, you guys are just in it for the money, aren't you? Yeah, right. I've had those sorts of comebacks, and that's where people are coming from. And we have an interesting half hour or so. I'm talking about breaking cover. And there will be waves, there will be ripples. People may not like being disturbed or may even feel confronted, but that's just how it is. And they may say something to indicate that. Why do it? Why do it? One of the little lines in our liturgy, it's so very Anglican, is about living in peace and love with all. And apparently, well, Jesus didn't seem to do that every day. He lived in love, but around him there was often a sort of a storm, a commotion. And particularly at the spiritual level, wherever Jesus went, the demonic got stirred up. And that's another sermon, but that's another part of Christian experience at times. You may go into a situation and you get a reaction. You think, what is that? Where is that coming from? Just being in the situation can unsettle things if you're really clear about being connected to God. But why do it? Why actively break cover when the equilibrium could be threatened? Why risk awkwardness or worse? What would the best answer be? Well, I raced ahead in my thinking, but the best answer is because Jesus told us to. It's his idea and his commandment. And we go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So this is Jesus speaking before Pentecost, after the resurrection, before Pentecost. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. There's an instruction, there's strategy in that. This is what the story of Peter and John represent. What they had to do, their part in this, to be witnesses, was they had to somehow break cover. Now, sometimes breaking cover was totally involuntary. Jesus said several times, you will be dragged before councils. He didn't mean church councils, but you will be dragged before councils and governors and kings to give witness. Sometimes it was going to be under great pressure. I'm talking more about opting for it, stepping into the moment, breaking cover, creating the situation. Here's my point. When we do that, God works. When we do that, the power that Jesus promised comes. Now, bad news. There's more power in stepping out, in breaking cover in this way, than there is in sitting in church on Sunday morning, in my experience. Honestly, there's more power when I've taken the steps to break cover, to define myself in relation to God, to start those sorts of conversations. That's when I experience the Holy Spirit at work. More than sitting in a safe place and talking about God. Anyone else relate to that? A few hands at the back there. Great. So it's when we break cover, I'm unpacking that promise Jesus made there. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. But our part of it is breaking cover. So as long as we remain in the flow of the normal, and let's face it, it's the world that determines what's normal. And we're not to be shaped by the world or people's fears and anxieties. That's not to be taken notice of. As long as you remain in the flow of the normal and never allow people a glimpse into our relationship with God through Jesus, there will not be a witness. As long as we Christians think that Christianity is lived inside four walls on a Sunday morning, the world will take no notice of us. No need to. Our friends and our family, oh, that's what they do on Sunday morning. We play golf and they go to church. No, that's not what Jesus had in mind. And he did not send us out to be secret agents or undercover operatives. We need to be bold enough to say something about ourselves, that subject that we know more about than anyone else, that breaks the equilibrium, that tips the situation to give room for the Holy Spirit to do something through our being there. We can't predict what will become of this. that first step of engagement with people. Never know where it's going to go. I might have a sense of what I'm dealing with or who's standing in front of me, but I don't know where it's going to go. That's the exciting, if not scary, part. That's where Christianity, being a witness, really is exciting. Unless we disturb the present, the future will be no different for the people in our lives. But we need to do it intelligently, humbly, and in a way that allows God to work rather than be about our own ego or personality. Unless we break cover, they may never have a chance to consider Christ and trust in Him. A positive response to this is anticipated by St. Peter. Great passage. So this is 1 Peter 3:15 and following. But in your heart, so he's writing here to Christians who are actually persecuted. These aren't living in a boring suburban church in a first century somewhere. These are Christians who have been persecuted and are expecting more. So they are already exposed. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. And the Greek word for that defense is apologia, where we get apologetics from. It's not an apology, it's an explanation, an account for the hope that is within you. Imagine a situation where there are 10 people and only one has a smile on their face. It reminds me of some of my school teachers who used to say to me, "What are you grinning about, boy?" School was no laughing matter last century. That grin on the face, that smile, may beg an explanation. It can be that simple. But do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, because if you break cover, there's a good chance you'll be slandered, because then you're the tall poppy, right? You stand out. And the evil in people's hearts and their fear and all their rebellion will now have a target. When you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. In other words, someone might ask, "Why do you trust Jesus or believe in God?" What a great question. And your answer is? You need an answer to that question. If you don't have one, pull out an envelope at home, because that's about how much space you'd need, and prepare it. Maybe you could write it on a piece of paper the size of a credit card. Have it in your purse or your wallet, in case, you know, well, I've got it written here somewhere, but it should just flow. So once you've broken cover, you may well get the question, well, why do you believe? People of goodwill and genuine interest will ask that. People who are not of goodwill or not people of peace will just slander you, blame you for the Crusades and the Spanish Inquisition and all that stuff. But that's the space Jesus calls us into. Be my witnesses. And what I'm saying is, to get there, you need to break cover. So can you see yourself doing this? If you're not doing this already, who's doing this already? And this isn't publishing yourself, but who's already living this kind of lifestyle? Looking at circumstances. Pete, your hand went half up. Half up. But I know you do this a lot. Okay. Yep. You don't want to blow your trumpet. G.K. Chesterton put it really nicely. Modesty is truth. Just saying how things are is modest. It's when you oversell or over present something that you're no longer being modest or humble. So if this is your lifestyle, saying yes, oh, what's wrong with that? What's the issue there? If it's not your lifestyle and you say, no, it isn't, well, that's how it is. So what I'm trying to encourage here is a lifestyle where part of your mind throughout the day is thinking, the number of interactions I have in a week. You might not have many interactions. You might only have 5, 10 in the course of a week. But how can I, in any of these interactions, intelligently, sensitively, break cover? Jesus told his disciples, follow me and I'll teach you how to fish for people. It was core business for Jesus. Now, I'm going to put it really blatantly. He didn't say, follow me, go to a special building once a week, and all will be well. He was advocating a lifestyle where we relate to others in such a way that we're fishing. And when most people think about that, they say, when I talk to people about it, oh, I'm not Billy Graham. In other words, I can't stand in front of a stadium of 5,000 people and bring a message and an altar call. No, but if you have a number of engagements with people, conversations, if there's someone in the shops that you meet year in, year out, there will be little banter, there will be little exchanges, there will be things said, there will be exchanges. Now, you can keep cover, or you can say something that refers to God, that points to the faith that is supposedly at the center of your life. Nico, if I may point to you, Nico is wearing a cross, a pectoral cross. I don't know if you wear that during the week. You do? Okay. But so could you just say that again, please? Cause, and maybe stand so that people can see it. Now you're becoming a fashion model.
Yes, okay. Well, I often wear this cross, and the main reason is that I hope that people ask me, why is it? What, are you a pastor sometimes? when I get that question, I have an answer. It's my personal answer. But I hope for the questions, you know. That's the reason.
Thank you. And you've got a magnificent cross there. You know, you can have them right down to 12 millimeters or so. Just a little pin cross is what I wear most of the time around the place. But people ask. Sometimes they ask challengingly, are you wearing that for decoration or is it really your faith? Because, you know, the cross is almost a piece of traditional jewelry for a lot of people. See, Jesus took these guys with him who were fishermen, and he was orientating them to a way of living and interacting so that they gathered people for God. And the story of Peter and John that we heard today is one illustration of that happening. But that's the life that he calls his disciples to. Don't try and convert people. Just share a little bit of yourself and your life and point people to God and watch what becomes of it. Watch what becomes of it. Now, for those who love statistics, Jesus told the story about the parable of the sower. Most of the seeds didn't result in bumper crop, did they? You know, a story of the birds and they fell by the path and the thistles. And that's the way nature works. That's the way life works. That's the way faith works. But some seeds fall in good ground and are exceptionally fruitful. That's how it works, in my experience too. And years later, you see the fruit from those people who came to faith because I broke cover. And you say, yes. Yes. So, fishing is not just a weekend activity. I think Jesus intended it as a way of life, fishing for people. Look for opportunities to put out your line by sharing even a seed of faith story as opportunity presents. And then follow through and enter the joy that Jesus has for us of fishing for him. Earlier this week, I was asked, in fact, it was the AGM last week, about strategy and plan and things like that. Does this church have a plan? Does it have a strategy? I think I've just been talking about Jesus' strategy. You know, had a geographical progression: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth, which includes New Zealand. It got there. Seriously, from the ends of the earth. And his strategy for fishing is what he taught people. Give people an opportunity. Show them something of God. Show them some pointer. Something that allows them an opportunity to engage, to respond. And you'll be fishing. We live in a very confused time. We have people from 35 plus nations of origin. One size will never fit all. But if you are mixing with people at your work, at your clubs, just if you talk with people, if you are sharing bits of your life with people, wherever, you can do this. For me, one of the best situations is the 1 hour, the short haul plane flight. Long haul, no. It's more about survival. But something about the 1 hour, 90-minute plane flight, people talk, and there's a sense of parameter to the conversation. And conversations go deep very quickly. Names are rarely exchanged, and there's a goodbye at the customs or the immigration at the other end. But you know it's been a significant conversation. Now, you could keep it within parameters, or you could break cover. Great. Shall we pray? And what I suggest you just do now, if you've heard something speak to you, if you've sensed perhaps Jesus speaking into your life about this stuff, take that to prayer now. Lord, I pray that you stir us up with a holy boldness to simply talk about you in our lives. Even in mustard seed form, the freedom to break cover, to break out of the bounds that the world and culture and our own anxieties place on us. The freedom to state who we are and in whom we believe. And why? Let's take up our prayer as we move from the word now to the table. Come, let us return to the Lord and say, take up the prayer our Savior taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the power and the glory are yours, now and forever.